J. Michael Edwards with you in the Majestic Academy. If you have stayed with us through the first 26 episodes, thank you. If you are listening to this episode as the first one, we encourage you to go all the way back to episode 1 and listen to them in order, as these latter chapters will not make sense to you if you do not. Today, we reach the halfway point in this series. Just as there will be a lot of rejoicing in heaven when we go home, there is a lot of rejoicing going on here. So let's rejoice with Pastor Don as he teaches a lesson called Heavenly Rejoicing on the Edge of Eternity.
Thank you to our faithful announcer, J. Michael Edwards, and welcome to another episode. This is episode number 27, by the way, here in the Majestic Academy, as we teach on the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, I thank you for being here. Today we'll look at a lesson entitled Heavenly Rejoicing on the Edge of Eternity. I'm going to read from the book of the Revelation, obviously, chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. So get your swords out and let's look at these verses. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Wow, that's pretty exciting. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. I pray you to bless it. Help me now to expound upon it and teach those here in the Majestic Academy. Thank you again for your love, your grace, and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've spent quite a time here leading up to this lesson. And whenever I teach in the book of the Revelation, it always speaks to my heart, and I always enjoy this study. Now, this message brings us to the halfway point in the book of the Revelation. It also brings us to the end of a very long section that began back in Revelation 10, verse 1. In this passage, the seventh trumpet, which was announced in Revelation 10, verse 7, is about to sound. When it sounded, this trumpet will unleash God's final acts of judgment upon the earth. The seventh trumpet will bring about a devastating wave of judgment. It will fulfill the ancient prophecies of Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 2 says, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. When it sounded, the seven bowl judgments are revealed. These bowls contain the final, awesome, and awful judgments of God. The sound of the seventh trumpet alerts the world that King Jesus is about to reclaim everything that belongs to him. Now, the seventh trumpet is sounded here in Revelation 11:1, But the events it brings to pass are not recorded until we get to Revelation 15, chapters 12 to 14, which are a retelling of the tribulation story, but from a different perspective. In Revelation 6, 11, the focus has been on the Lord Jesus. We have learned about the process he uses to take possession of this earth. In Revelation 12 through 14, it takes the focus off of the Lord and places it on the Antichrist. We have been observing the tribulation from God's perspective. For the next few chapters, we will observe that terrible period of time from Satan's perspective. So I hope you got that. It's kind of confusing there, but we'll get it as we go along. This passage takes us forward in time to the very edge of eternity. We are transported ahead to the end of the age, to a time when Jesus has taken possession of the world and judged sin and sinners. As we look ahead to that blessed day, we find heaven in a state of rejoicing. Today, we want to take a look at these verses and by virtue into heaven itself. In doing so, we are allowed to witness heaven's reaction to the reign of the Lord Jesus. I want to show you the great reasons why we see worship, praise, and excitement in heaven as a time comes to an end. The words great voices translate the Greek word mega and phoné. We get the word megaphone from these words. It refers to a shouting and loud speech. This is a picture of loud, vigorous praise and glory. We see that in verses 15 through 16. I want to preach on this thought, heavenly rejoices on the edge of eternity. But before I do, let me just say this. I think a lot of people have gotten a bit impatient with the details of what I've been teaching. But there's a reason we do this. It's so important that we understand this book. Most people do not understand it. They read it because it's in their schedule for reading, but they don't really stop and fully digest the important truths of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm taking painstaking time to over verse by verse by verse by verse, because in the end, I want to give you the truth of what this says. We are getting close. Take a look around at what's going on in Afghanistan right now as I teach this. America has just given back everything that we spent 20 years of blood. From our men and women who have given their lives, we've given all that back. And I won't go into the time right now about what the importance of what's going on over there right now is, but I'll do that a little later because it's exciting. On the one hand, it's so disappointing on the other, but time is short and we need to understand these words. And we need to be motivated to tell our family and friends about what's coming up. Because, my friends, it's coming. It's coming. The last words in the Bible in red, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, we are so close. But back to our lesson today, verses 16 and 17, there's a rejoicing over a ruler. Heaven rejoices because God and his Son Jesus have taken possession of a world that was lost to sin and Satan thousands of years ago. In verse 15, it says the scope of his kingdom. His kingdoms of this world is what the Bible says. The kingdoms of this world. In the Greek, the word kingdoms is singular. There are many rulers, leaders, kings, and presidents in this world. But there is but one true kingdom. Men think they rule. But in reality, Satan rules the world today. Satan is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Lord Jesus called him the Prince of this world three times in John's Gospel. The truth of Satan's rule can be seen in the hatred that is being leveled against Jesus Christ and his Gospel in this world today. People have no reason to hate Jesus. They don't. They do so because they are led by the devil. He is the ruler of this world today, and it is his goal for the world to hate Jesus, the way he does, actually. I praise the Lord that his kingdom will be short-lived. Jesus Christ will come in glory and power and assume his rightful place as King, as Lord, and as the God of this world. There is just one rightful King, and one day the whole world will bow at his feet and worship him. Listen to what Philippians 2, 9-11 says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. We see the span of his kingdom, verse 15. He shall reign forever and ever. Jesus will not be like a human ruler. All human rulers eventually reach the end of their reign. They die, and they are deposed and replaced by somebody else. Not Jesus. Jesus will reign eternally. Psalm 145:13 says, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Wow. Verse 17, we see the strength of his kingdom. God is called Almighty. Thou hast taken to thy great power, and thou hast reigned. Every human kingdom fails because it is built on the limited power of men. Hitler was a madman with power, but his personal kingdom was overthrown by the Allied forces. Saddam Hussein ruled by the power of fear, but he was hanged by his own people. God's kingdom is established on the one who holds all power. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He will never, ever be overcome by any enemy, for he has placed all his foes under his feet. Hebrews 2, 8 says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. He will be deposed. He will never be deposed by any rival, for he has no rivals. Psalm 86:10 says, For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Then we see the stability of his kingdom, which art and wast and are to come. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He has always reigned. It may look like Satan has his hands on the wheel of this world today. It may look like he is in control. Even Satan is a servant of Almighty God, and he operates within a limited sphere of activity. He does only that which God allows him to do. His activity is limited by the providence and sovereignty, purposes, and power of God. Satan had to get permission to attack Job in Job 1 and 2. Satan is a finite, limited, created being. He must always yield to the one who has reigned by eternity past, the one who will always reign. Heaven rejoices in this truth. If we really believed it, we would rejoice as well. We would know without a doubt that our God reigns, and that he is in absolute control of everything in his universe. People can believe what they want to believe. One day, the kingdom of this world will be given over to the Lord Jesus. He will rule and reign on the throne of this earth forever. And I praise God for that. No wonder heaven rejoices. I thank God that I will be there when heaven bubbles over with praise. But I thank him, and I can praise him today. You see, he may not be recognized as the king of this world yet, but my friends, he is the king of my heart. And then in verse 18, we see that there is rejoicing over a reward. Sinners will be rewarded. This world hates Jesus and demonstrates that hatred against him when he comes to reign. This verse looks ahead to that day when the armies of the world will gather themselves together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Revelation 16:14 says, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." The hatred of the world is clear to see in our day. Everywhere you look, this world is trying to remove the name of Jesus and everything and anything to do with him from the public arena. We see it all the time. Whether it be Christmas, Easter, whatever, they're trying to remove all of this. I mean, you can't even have a menorah. You can't even have a crest. You can't have any of that. Any of that that has anything to do with Jesus is being removed and has been removed. Christmas carols in schools, you can't sing anything that has the name of Jesus in it. But anyway, I digress. Everywhere you look, they're removing him from the public arena. They will not bow to our Lord. Their hatred is expressed in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." There, we see that they will rise up against him and attempt to conquer the Lord. But Psalms 2, verses 4 through 9 tell us that God will have the final say in the matter. The Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my kingdom on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." In the end, lost sinners will be rewarded for their rejection of Jesus by having to face him in the judgment. We see this in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and verse 18. God will have the final word, and all lost sinners will receive their due reward. We see that in Romans 6, 23. What a tragedy, since they could be saved if they would only come to him. We may wonder about the saints in heaven rejoicing over the punishment of sinners. It bothers us when we see scenes like that. After all, we don't want to see anyone go to hell. We want to see everybody saved. All I can say is that when we arrive in heaven, we will possess a mind like that of Jesus Christ. We will think like he thinks, and we will agree with his plan to judge all those who have rejected him and continue to reject him. When he pronounces their sentence, we will say, "Amen." The saints will be rewarded too. While the lost sinners will face the Lord in judgment, faithful believers will be honored for their devotion to him. He will reward his servants, it says the prophets. Those who have faithfully preached his word will be rewarded by the Lord one day. He will also reward his saints, them that fear thy name, great and small. One day, every act of devotion to Jesus will be rewarded by him. Nothing was so small that he missed it. He saw every sacrifice, every labor of love, every gift, and every deed, and here's the key, which was done in his name. And he will reward all those who faithfully serve him. You know, even something so small as a cup of cold water given in his name will be rewarded someday. Mark 9:41, listen to this, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Then we see there is a rejoicing over the reality in verse 19. This verse almost seems out of place in this chapter. It doesn't seem to fit in with these scenes of rejoicing that we've been reading about. But this verse is important. The mention of the temple places us back on Jewish ground. You see, the church does not have a temple. We are the temple. We are the temple of the living God. This verse contains two great realities that I want to touch on here just for a moment. We see the realities of access. The open temple and the vision of the ark serve to remind us that in heaven we will have access to the Lord. We will see him and be able to worship him. There will be no veil to separate us from him. There will be no flesh to separate us from him. There will be nothing to keep us away from him in that day. Praise the Lord. We will have free, unfettered access to the God of glory. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 4 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Note, we will not have wings fluttering around on clouds, playing harps. No, we shall serve him. Oh, what a time that's going to be. We also see the reality of affirmation. The mention of the ark places us squarely on Jewish ground. You see, the ark, for the Jew, the ark of the covenant represented the presence of God, the communion of God, and the redemption of God. Here, the Jews are reminded that God is not finished with them. He will complete his plan for Israel, and he will keep his covenants with the seed of Abraham. Now, in the Bible, there are five different names for the Ark of the Covenant. These five names reveal what God is doing in these verses. Number one, the Ark of the Covenant. In Numbers 10:33, the ancient Ark contained the law. In these verses, we see a world that has transgressed God's law. The world has angered the Lord, and he has come down to judge them. Secondly, we see the Ark of the Testimony in Exodus 25:22. The Ark testified to God's holiness and man's sinfulness. God is still holy and man is still a sinner. As a sinner, man will be judged by a holy God. Third, the Ark of God. 1 Samuel 3, verse 3. The Ark was the only visible throne of God on this earth. The vision of the Ark reminds everyone that God is still on his throne. And number four, the Ark of Strength in Psalm 132, verse 8. It was called this because of the miracles and great works associated with it. We are reminded here that God is still Almighty God and he still reigns in power. Then lastly, we see the Holy Ark in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 3. It was called the Holy Ark because it is where God dwelt. This vision of the Ark reminds us that God is still alive and well. And so in conclusion, verse 19 closes with the premonitions of impending disasters. More horrors, worse horrors than those we have seen thus far. And they're on the horizon. They're right around the corner. We are at the halfway point of the book and of the tribulations. We have seen things from God's perspective. Now we will see things from Satan's perspective. These verses have literally taken us to the very edge of eternity. The question that must be faced today is this. Which group mentioned in verse 18 are you a part of? Are you a part of that group that will be doomed and damned to hell? Are you lost today? If you are, you need to know that the wrath of God already abides on your life. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 3, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You also need to know that you do not have to stay in that condition one more second. If you will come to Jesus, he will save you by his grace. Won't you come now? Won't you come now? He is calling your name to come to him. Won't you come to him now? Time is short. You may not have tomorrow. Come to him now. Now, if you are part of that group that will be rewarded and rejoicing one day, then praise the Lord. You ought to bow before him right now and tell him how thankful you are. Thankful that he has saved you and he is going to take you to heaven one day. Let me get back to you that are lost today. You may be here for the tribulation, and you may not. But think about this. You are one heartbeat away from eternity, as we all are. One heartbeat away. I had a heart attack. I'll tell you, that wasn't fun. I was one heartbeat away from eternity. Have you ever thought about that? All that has to happen for your heart to stop, and the moment it stops, and your spirit will leave your body, and you will end up in eternity. Up in Washington, D.C., at the depot, there is a strange mark on a wall. That mark is there because many, many years ago, President James Garfield was in the depot. An assassin walked in, saw the president, and fired a shot. That shot went through President Garfield, killing him, and the bullet hit the wall and left a mark. And that mark is still there today. It identifies the place where President Garfield stepped away from time into eternity. And my friend, for every one of us, somewhere on earth, there is a mark. It may be on a deathbed in a hospital. With COVID-19, this is happening to so many people. It may be on an interstate highway where an accident will occur. My nephew, my dear nephew, went out into eternity that way. Terrible accident. And in a moment, he was out of his body, thankfully, in heaven. But he was one heartbeat away at that moment. And there is some point in time where your time will cease, your mark will be there, and your eternity will begin. If you came to the place where your mark is located today, how would it be with your soul? How would it be with your soul? Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Won't you mind him today? Won't you accept Jesus Christ today and be born again? You're one heartbeat away from eternity. Our next lesson, we're going to take at a very, very important woman. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael Back. Yes, there is going to be a lot of rejoicing in heaven. Praise God. But there will be a lot of wonders too. In our next lesson, Pastor Don teaches about the wonders of a very important woman in a lesson entitled Great Wonders in Heaven. Once again, I would like to recommend you tell your friends, family, neighbors, the drive-thru operator at Starbucks, and any other acquaintances you might have about this series. Not for our benefit, as the only benefit we get is the satisfaction of being able to meet someone in heaven who may have been saved through this series. Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.